The readings today come from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13, followed by Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And the page numbers are on the screen. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Second reading, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Wendy, very much indeed. Well, good morning, everybody. First of all, I'd like to congratulate you on battling the wind and the rain and to getting here. I do hope that your bravery and your perseverance will bear much fruit this morning. Let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today. Thank you for helping each one of us to arrive safely. And Lord, we just pray that now as we listen to your word, you will fill our hearts and minds with your holy message, that we might receive it gladly and go out of here and let other people know what we've learned and what you mean to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this morning we come to the fourth in our series of sermons based on the book These Three Things. So let me remind you once again what those three things are. Who am I? Do I matter? What is the point? As the book progresses, we're also asked to consider three blessings that God wants each one of us to enjoy. And they are security, self-worth, and significance. Now let me say right at the very beginning that God undoubtedly wants us to experience these three blessings and experience them abundantly. He does want us to feel secure in our life with him. No matter what life may throw at us, God wants us to feel safe in his loving arms and to experience the peace that passes all understanding. He also wants us to have a sense of worth. God doesn't want us to feel worthless. And he wants us to know that in his eyes, we are more precious than gold or silver. God also wants us to realize that we all have significant roles to play in building up his kingdom, both here on earth and in heaven. Now, I know we all think, well, I can't do anything. I'm just too nervous or too inadequate. But that is not how God sees us. God looks at each one of us and sees us as people with God-given gifts, with much to offer to those around us. Now, as we consider how God wants us to feel secure and valued and useful, I know such feelings don't come easy. We don't always feel we are the new creations St. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Instead, the old us tends to hang on like a limpet. And that's why the title of this week's study is Blood, Sweat and Tears. The title correctly shows that we have to work hard at being the people that God wants us to be. If that seems an impossible task, let us not forget that we, as lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit inside us to empower us. So how can we find security and self-worth and a sense of being significant in God's service? Well, before I provide some answers, I would first of all like to tell you a story. It's a story that reveals what it is we're up against and why becoming the person God wants us to be is not always as straightforward as we would like it to be. The story is about three trainee devils. All three of them went on an intensive training course designed to help them prevent people receiving eternal life in the Lord Jesus. At the end of the course, all three of them came before the devil, who said to them, "Now, before you go out into the world, tell me what it is you intend to say." The first trainee said to the devil, "Well, I'm going to keep my message simple. I'm going to tell them there is no such thing as God. And he most certainly did not create the heavens and everything in the world." Satan looked at him with fiery eyes and said, "Have you learned nothing? That's no good. Most people know there is a God. And most people believe that he created everything. I'm sorry, but you have failed miserably." Satan then turned to the second trainee and said to him, "So what are you going to say?" The second trainee thought quickly and said, "Well, I'm going to tell them that there is a God and that he made everything. But then I will tell them that Jesus wasn't God's son. I will also tell them that he didn't die on the cross for the sins of mankind, and neither did he rise again from the dead." Satan once again became angry and said, "Well, that's better, but it's still not good enough. Most people believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of everyone. And if they look at the events after the resurrection, there is only one conclusion that they can come to. And that is that Jesus rose again from the dead. I'm sorry, you also have failed the course." So he then turned to the third trainee and said, "So what have you got to say for yourself?" The third trainee realized he had to say something different to the other two. And so he said, "Well, I will tell people that there is a God, that Jesus died and rose again. And if they have faith in him, they will have eternal life." And the devil was just about to tell him that he too had failed, when the third trainee quickly added, "But I will also tell them they don't have to do anything about it. They can leave any expressions of faith and trust for the future. Leave it until tomorrow. You know, they won't even realize that tomorrow never comes." "That's very good," said the devil. "But what about those who do come to faith in Jesus? What will you say to them?" "Simple," said the third trainee. I'll tell them that they don't actually have to learn Jesus' teachings and follow him. And because God has forgiven them, they can just go on doing their own thing. And when life gets difficult, I will take the opportunity to tell them God doesn't really care about them. I'll tell them that praying is a waste of time, for God is too busy and far too remote to hear them. Satan then said to him, "Well done, you've passed with flying colours. Now go out into the world and do exactly what you have said." That's a story. Well, at least I think it is. But I think it's a story that reveals exactly how Satan tries to deceive people and stop them having a saving faith with Jesus. Remember, deception was the technique Satan used to tempt Eve away from God. God, as we know, had created the perfect place for Adam and Eve to live, the Garden of Eden. Everything was beautiful. Beautiful flowers and clear running streams. And God said to them, "You can have everything you want in this garden, except for one thing. You must not eat from the tree right in the middle of the garden. This is the tree of knowledge. And if you eat the fruit of this tree, you will surely die." Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And you'd think they'd follow those instructions. However, not long afterwards, along came a snake, which of course was the devil in disguise. The snake encourages Eve to disobey God's command. And he begins with a seemingly innocuous question and says to her, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Eve replied, "Well, we can eat from any tree except from the tree in the middle of the garden. If we eat the fruit from that tree, we will die." The snake now seizes his chance and says to Eve, "Eve, believe me, you will not die. Look at that fruit. It looks delicious. If you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will have the same knowledge as Almighty God." This was obviously an attractive idea to Eve. As she looked at the forbidden fruit, she saw that it was indeed pleasing on the eye. And she believed what the snake told her, that if she and Adam ate the fruit, they would receive great wisdom. And so they both disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. After they had eaten, their eyes were indeed opened, but only to the fact that they now realized that they had disobeyed God. They saw that they were naked. And where once there was innocence, now they felt ashamed. And this was the beginning of a downward spiral in their relationship with God. A downward spiral that would lead to death rather than living forever as God had initially intended. And let us be of no doubt, humankind has suffered the consequence of Adam and Eve's disobedience ever since. Consider this thought. Have you noticed when someone tells you not to do something, you immediately want to do it? And similarly, if someone says you can't have something, you want it. It seems to be in our DNA. But disobedience is not part of God's plan for our lives. We who love the Lord Jesus are not to be like everyone else. In our second reading from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, St. Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, I'm certain that all of you want to experience God's perfect will. But do please remember, we can only experience his perfect will if we no longer conform to the patterns or the desires of this world, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, allow ourselves to be transformed into the very likeness of Christ. It is a truly wonderful wonderful concept. Being transformed into the likeness of Christ and seeing God's perfect will revealed right before our very eyes. To put it another way, if you and I want to experience God's grace and blessings in glorious abundance, we actually have to be diligent and disciplined. And we have to learn to walk in the light of Christ and not hide in the darkness of this world. About 20 years ago, I had a wonderful experience that taught me how important it is to walk in the light of Jesus. Let me share it with you. It happened in a place called Hawkstone Park in Shropshire. It's a wonderful place with extensive parkland, interesting plants, lots of interesting follies, streams, and wonderful views. Here is one of the views. It's quite amazing, really. Shropshire's quite flat, but there we have this rocky piece of land, and it's wonderful, wonderful views. As Lynn and I walked around Hawkstone Park, we came to the entrance of a cave cut in the rock, and here it is. You can just about make it at the end of the left-hand side of that white arrow. I couldn't resist going inside. Lynn stayed outside, and I found myself in a very, very dark tunnel. After walking about 15 yards, I came to a round room, which was about 12 feet in diameter. As I entered the dark room, I noticed there was a shaft of light about the size of a finger shining through a hole in the wall from one side to the other side of the room. As I walked towards the shaft of light, it hit the white shirt that I was wearing, and the whole room just lit up. It was a truly amazing, amazing experience. For a couple of minutes, I enjoyed a little game of moving in and out of the light, making the room go dark and then lit up again. It was absolutely wonderful. Now, although what happened was an entirely natural phenomena, the fact that I was there at the right time of the day as the sun shone through that little hole, together with the fact that on that particular day I was wearing a white shirt, was actually like receiving a message from God. It was a message that reminded me that if I wanted to experience the light of Christ and shine that light onto those around me, I had to come into his light. Not just occasionally, when times are good, but rather continually, even when life was difficult or when Satan was doing his best to draw me away from the Lord Jesus. I also came to realize that achieving my desire to stay in the light of Christ actually requires hard work and discipline. It requires reading scripture regularly. It requires that I attend church regularly and being spiritually fed and challenged. It requires that I pray regularly. It requires learning the promises of Jesus and learning to trust them in every situation. And it requires learning the teaching of Jesus, having a desire to carry them out. Let me remind you of one particular promise from John chapter 8, verse 12, that helps me to remain in the light of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This quite lovely verse tells me that the light of Christ is the light, indeed the only light that shows the way to heaven and to eternal life. And this verse also tells me that if I walk in the light of Christ, I am truly safe from the evil one. Satan might try to place doubts in my mind and attempt to draw me away from Christ, but if I remain steadfast in my faith and walk in the light of Christ, Jesus promises I will never ever walk in darkness and ultimately I will have the light of life. I will see the King of glory, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. In the meantime, there is much hard work to be done and much spiritual discipline to be enacted. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned three blessings that God wants us to experience in abundance. Let's just look at them again. Having a sense of security in God and experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. Having a sense of self-worth, knowing that in God's eyes we are precious. And knowing we are significant in God's eyes. Knowing that we all have a role to play in spreading the kingdom of heaven. Three quite wonderful blessings, I would suggest. Three blessings worth shedding blood, sweat, and tears for. Let us then this morning learn afresh to remain steadfast in our walk with the Lord. Let us learn to resist the deceit of the evil one. And let us ensure that we are not like those described by St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, who had their minds blinded by Satan and could not see the glory of Christ. And so I pray this morning for each one of us that our minds might be continually renewed and transformed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we might discern God's perfect will, his good and pleasing will. And I pray that the light of Christ may keep each one of you out of the darkness and away from the deceit of Satan. May God bless each one of you as you seek to live in the light of Christ. And may you take every God-given opportunity to shine that light on those around you. And consider this, if each one of us step into that light, what a light that will be. Think of that room. If all of us were in that room reflecting the light of Christ, what an impact that would have on this world. Amen.